Amen. Can you say amen to the Lord?
Amen.
How many of you are just glad to be here this morning? Oh, it is such a joy to look out and to see each one of you. And some of you are probably, not some of you, but thank you so much, Matt. Every one of you are wondering where our pastor is. Our pastor and his wife, Dane and Bev, they took the weekend off for some much-needed rest and relaxation with them working around me and Matt. They need a break. Trust me, I know that. But we're just glad that each one of you have made the decision and the choice to be here. Are you just anticipating the word right now? We have been, you know what? When I say that, Pastor has so eloquently been leading us through the Sermon on the Mount. And it is just such a wonderful, powerful sermon or sermons that Jesus preached. And the words that he proclaimed are so relevant to where we are today. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5. Everybody say Matthew chapter 5.
Matthew chapter 5.
Verse 38. And that's where we will begin, right there, okay? So, before we get into the Word, and we're going to be considering turn the other cheek. Everybody say, turn the other cheek.
Turn the other cheek.
That's one of the things that we're going to be looking at. And how many of you have heard that phrase throughout your life? It's just a little idiom that we have. Have you heard that idiom before? Turn the other cheek. Okay, just need a little participation this morning, okay? Just want to make sure that there's a pulse out there. All right, there we go. We've got a good pulse here. Recently, I heard of a woman who survived a cougar attack with one well-placed shot from her itsy-bitsy 25 caliber Beretta Jetfire. And these are her very words. Quote, "While hiking in Missoula, Montana with my boyfriend, we were surprised when a huge cougar came charging out of the woods onto the very dirt path we were on. The big cat must have been protecting her cubs because she was extremely aggressive. If I had not had my little 25 caliber Beretta Jetfire, I would not be here today to tell my story. I quickly pulled it from my backpack and took careful aim. I pulled the trigger and I hit my target exactly where I was aiming, at my boyfriend's kneecap. The ferocious cougar took care of him quite easily, and I was able to escape simply by jogging away at a brisk pace. I love that little pistol. I'll find another boyfriend." Talk about turning the other cheek. What do you do when somebody offends you? Raise your hand this morning if you've been offended or insulted or hurt. Raise your hand high so we can all see. If you've been offended, insulted, or hurt because of the words that somebody has spoken to you. And you've been hurt. Every one of us can identify with that. And Jesus, he gives us some words. I've taken the title, Turning the Other Cheek, Jesus' Peaceful Plan to Challenge Injustice. I want to thank Paul Penley and my nephew Ryan for their scholarly insight and for their help with my message today. I appreciate both of these individuals, and I'm using some of their very words today. And so thank you to those gentlemen. Jesus writes and gives us Matthew writes these words. Verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. Throughout the centuries, we've heard that, and we wonder, what is Jesus saying here? I believe that this is an adage, an idiom that has been taken out of context, and we need to understand the culture of where this idiom came from. To be slapped by somebody, to be hit by somebody, had big time meaning in the Mediterranean area where Jesus was teaching at this particular time. We have to understand that the entire area where Jesus is at is Roman soldiers are everywhere. And the Jewish people, they are congregating around, but the Jews, they were hated by the Romans. And vice versa, the Jews hated the Romans. They hated the cruelty that was imposed upon them and that they were daily subjected to. When a soldier decided that he needed a Jew's goods or needed something that Jew had, and he wanted it, it didn't take a whole lot for him to get it. If he decided that he was thirsty and needed water, he didn't have to ask a Jew, he didn't have to ask a Roman soldier to go get his water for him. He would just merely say to the Jew, he would say, "You, come over here." And because of the Roman oppression and the power that they had, the Jew had nothing else to do except to obey the command of the Roman soldier. And the Roman soldiers, they were known to even laugh at them as they would make fun of them and say, "Hey, he's going to get my water." And then they would go get the water and they would come back. If the Jew could not perform the request to the soldier's liking, then a quick backhand to the face of the Jew was inevitable. Verse 39, if someone slaps you on the cheek, Jesus says, turn the other cheek toward him. Jesus does not tell someone who takes a backhand to the face to expose the uninjured side. He gives clear instruction to expose the left cheek. When a Roman soldier struck an equal with a fist, that sent a loud message. It came usually from the right, thinking that probably the majority of the Roman soldiers would have been right-handed, and if he's going to hit an equal, he would take his right and he would just cold cock the guy right in the face. And when he would hit on that side of the face. When a Roman soldier struck an equal with a fist, it came from the right hand and made contact with the left side of the face. When a Roman soldier struck an inferior person, they swung with the backhand of their right hand, making contact with the right cheek. In their culture, a clear distinction was made between the classes of people. Roman soldiers backhanded their subjects to make a point. And the Jews knew this. The Romans knew this. The Jews were second-class citizens in their own land. It's no wonder that the Jews were looking for a king to deliver them from the tyranny of the oppression of the Roman soldiers and the Roman countrymen. When Jesus tells the fellow Jews to expose the left cheek, Jesus is calling for peaceful subversion. He does not want them to retaliate in anger, nor to shrink back in some false sense of meekness. He wants to force the Roman soldiers to treat them as equals. He wants the Jews to stand up and make each attacker stop and think about how they are mistreating another human being who is of the same value. And if I might parenthetically stop for just a moment and say, racial tensions took place back in the Bible just as much as they take place today. And friends, I want to let you know, there is no room, there is no room for any kinds of prejudice in our day to day toward any man or woman or child on their color, on their background, on their religion choice, whatever it is. I want you to know Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, created all men to be equal. Amen. And there is not, hear me well, there is not a superior race amongst us. We are all equal in the eyes of Jesus Christ, and so should we all be equals in the eyes of each other. Amen. Jesus was interested in those Roman soldiers' conscience being activated. His command to turn the other cheek is ultimately a call for peaceful resistance. Turning the other cheek is not blanket acceptance of brutality. It is a strategy for motivating others to change. Specifically, it's a method for reforming people who abuse power. And we today, we are seeing an abuse of power throughout our land in various states. In fact, I would dare say in every one of our states, we are seeing an abuse of power over other individuals. And friends, this ought not be. Amen. We serve a God that is so in love with us and has given everything. He gave His Son to die on the cross so that you and I could experience eternal life. We could experience forgiveness of sin. We could experience what it is to know everlasting life. We can experience joy. We can experience peace. Look at the person right next to you right now. Do you see a person that is full of peace and joy? This would be a good time for you to say yes. And the joy and the peace that Jesus Christ gives to us, it's a free gift. Howbeit, any one of us would think of looking at another individual as less than us. We want to look at every individual as created beings of the Most High God. If you and I meet evil with evil and blow for blow, the cycle of vengeance, it will never end. It will just keep continuing. Violence will beget violence. Gossip will beget gossip. Anger will beget anger. Hate will beget hate. Insults will beget insults. unless someone is strong enough to rise up above it and to say, stop the nonsense. Stop it now. Jesus was all about peace. And what he wanted his Jewish brethren to know is, if somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn to him the other cheek, but stand strong. It's the same individuals that Jesus will be encountering not too far down the future trail for himself, when they will blindfold him and one of them will strike him across the face. And they will say to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, prophesy who just hit you. But Jesus said, I'm not playing your game. I'm not lowering myself to your low standards. And it's time for us as believers and as Christians to say, I'm going to take the high road. I'm not choosing to demand my rights. I am choosing to take a stand for what Jesus Christ is instructing me to do. Jesus didn't command us to just stand there and get beaten up. He didn't say, I don't want you to protect your home. He didn't say, I don't want you to guard your children, to guard your home and stuff. What I'm talking about is out in public right here, to these who are thinking of themselves as greater than you, I want you to stand up and show that we're all on an equal playing ground. Verse 40, and if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your coat, your cloak as well. What's Jesus saying here? If somebody's going to sue you and they want your tunic, all right, so go back to their custom. They had a tunic that was kind of like their t-shirt and underneath what they were going to wear. And that was part of their clothing, was the tunic. But over the tunic, they wore a coat, a cloak. The cloak was a very valuable piece of clothing. Cost them a lot of money. And their cloak was dual purpose. During the day, they had their coat, it kept them warm. At night, that cloak became unto them a blanket to protect them from the elements. By Mosaic law, the outer cloak was not to be forfeited from a debtor overnight. This is not up there, but I just read this real quick. Exodus 22:26 says this: if you take your neighbor's cloak as security for a loan, you must return it before sunset. The coat may be his only blanket your neighbor has. How can a person sleep without it? The cloak was something that was very important. And if someone wants to sue you and they want to take your tunic, go ahead and give him the cloak also. Jesus said, that's what I would do. Paul talks about this to the church at Corinth. And he says, why do you have lawsuits amongst yourself? Can't you settle it before you go to court? Can't you do the right thing and settle it without having to go to an unrighteous judge and let the unrighteous judge bring down judgment on you? On your way, go ahead, even if you're going to lose a little bit, settle it before you get to the courthouse. Go ahead, give him your cloak. He wants your tunic, give him your cloak. And when you give him your tunic, and you give him your cloak, you're sending a message, and the message is loud and clear. I'm not going to fight you for it. I'm not going to fight you for it. If you want it, if you want this tunic of mine so bad, take the cloak also, and I'll depend upon the Lord to give me a cloak and a tunic to replace it. 41, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So go back, and what are those Roman soldiers doing? They want water. And another guy says, more than water, I want a Happy Meal. Go get me a Happy Meal. But you know what? I only have to go 1 mile. The Jews knew that. The Romans knew that. Jesus is saying, hey, when they tell you to go a mile and get them some water, go 2 miles and get them a Happy Meal and bring that back and put them in front of all everybody for everyone to see that you were willing to not only go and get the water, but you were willing to go all the way down to McDonald's and get the meal and bring it back to them. And when you do this, you're sending a Christ-like message to them that, you know what, I didn't have to do this, but because Christ compels me to, and remember, that's the underlying fact of all of this. Christ compels us to live like he lived and not to demand our rights. Jesus on the cross was willing to set aside all of his rights. Philippians chapter 2 so eloquently talks about this. He divested himself. He gave up who he was. He set aside all of his rights, and he identified with you and I. Give to the one who asks you, verse 42, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Boy, doesn't that sound good? Love your enemy, hate your enemy. Does that sound good? According to the law, that's what they had been taught that. But Jesus says in 44, but I tell you, love your enemies. Don't hate them anymore. I tell you, I'm raising the bar today. Instead of hating them, I'm telling you, love your enemies. And what? Pray for those who persecute you. Ouch. That one is hard. It's hard to put ourselves in that spot of saying, wow, all right, Lord, I can't stand their guts, but I love them. Okay. But now you're putting on it that I must pray for them. Sometimes it's hard enough just to pray for the regular needs that we have. Do we have time to really pray for those who are our enemies and pray for those who hate us? And Jesus has said, this is what I tell you to do. 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? That's not hard. It's not hard for me to love every one of you in this room right here. That is not hard. Okay, maybe just a couple. But it's not hard for me to love every single one of you in this room. And that's not. And you're probably saying, well, not hard for me to love everybody in this room as well. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? I don't get any reward. I love you, you love me. We're a happy family. That little Barney song just came out of nowhere. Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Wow. That's what Matthew was. Matthew was a tax collector before he came to Christ. Matthew knew how wretched lives the tax... I don't want you to raise your hand on this, but boy, the tax collectors, you know what that kind of brings up within all of us. But Matthew was a tax collector. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Even the chief tax collectors, even the wicked chief, the wicked of the wickedest, they love each other. Aren't even the tax collectors doing that? 47. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? So there's no real win for us to love people who are our family, that are lovable and that are easy to love. But Jesus says, raising the bar, I am asking you to love those that you don't love today. I'm asking you to pray for that person that cheated you out of the deal. I'm asking you to pray for the individual that said those insulting words directly to you. I'm asking you to pray for those that are really the unlovables. And all of a sudden we see how that Jesus, his eyes are riveted upon those individuals in his congregation as he's preaching the message this day. And with eyes of love, eyes that are compelling, he's looking at him, and probably some in the congregation were holding their heads down, avoiding eye contact with him because the Holy Spirit was convicting them. You know what that's like to have the Holy Spirit convict you and reveal sin in your life, not condemnation, conviction. He convicts us of sin. I'm so grateful for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm so grateful for the power of the Holy Spirit to convict us. And no doubt there were individuals in that congregation that day when Jesus is preaching, and they're saying, he's talking to me right now. Verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. And that's the mandate, and that's the call for us. Be perfect, just as God is perfect. That's a lifetime assignment for every one of us. So, quickly, in your notes, I have five little points I would like to leave with you. And if you got a bulletin, you can fill them in as we go. If you have your app and you're watching online, you can fill it in as we go here. And I just want to talk about this. I just want to talk about respecting people, respecting others. Because that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying, I want you to respect other people. If they don't respect you, I'm not talking about that. Right now, what I'm talking about is I want you to respect other people. How many of you know that that's an area that every one of us can improve in, at respecting other people? I can improve in the area of respecting other people. Let me share with you five things about respecting other people. Number one, Every person who crosses your path is an image of the Most High God. Every person, no matter where you see them, every person that you see is an image, because we've been made in the image of God. So I am an image. I am made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. So that ought to cause our respect level to look at somebody and not through racial glasses, but through spiritual glasses. And we look at other people and we say, "You are the image of God." Number two, respectful people know how to disagree without demonizing the other. Respectful people know how to disagree without demonizing the other person. When talking with someone else with a differing viewpoint, listen without putting them down. I have never witnessed a time in my life when people are more rude, more insulting, more hurtful, more disrespectful towards other people. Right now, the political climate is so charged. It is so highly charged. Regardless of what side of the aisle you are on, it doesn't matter. Respect other people. They are the image of God. And I believe it hurts God's heart when we look at other people and we demonize them, when we put down their view of where they stand on issues. Racial slurs and name calling is unconscionable. And we are not to demonize other people by making racial slurs or by calling names. That is anti-Christ. That is anti-God to treat a fellow human being that way. Paul excelled in the area of respecting other people. When he met with King Agrippa, Agrippa replied to Paul. I don't have this up here, but it's Acts chapter 26, verse 28. Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." Paul never demonized King Agrippa. And he was the most hedonistic guy. It was very well known, you know, what kind of a man he was and all this. But Paul never demonized him at all, but rather just presented the gospel to him. And so when we come across people that are not believers and they are living a life of sin, it's not for us to put them down. It's for us to be an encouragement, to be the light, to be a conduit of the Holy Spirit to every individual. Number three, respectful people discipline themselves to believe the best in others. Jesus modeled this for us. If you don't believe the best in others, look for something that you can find in an individual to believe the best in others. Jesus modeled this with Zacchaeus. Jesus knew that he was a chief tax collector. He was a cheat and all that kind of stuff. And yet Jesus saw the good within him. Jesus met a woman at the well, and he knew about the husbands that she had. He knew of her past. And yet, instead of putting her down, he saw the best in her, what she could do. She went back to her town and became an evangelist of the message of Jesus Christ. When Jesus saw Nicodemus, Jesus saw the good in Nicodemus. Jesus saw the good in Peter. Jesus saw the good in Thomas. Jesus saw the good in other people. We ought to also see the good in other people. And number four, respectful people bite their lip and refrain from interrupting others. When you're in a conversation with somebody and somebody's talking, and our minds always run faster than our mouths run, but our minds are way ahead there. But just bite your tongue. Like James says, be slow to speak, quick to listen, so that you can hear what they are saying. Number five, respectful people refuse to use inflammatory words. Respectful people, they refuse to use inflammatory words or sentences. Enter social media, Snapchat, Facebook, texting, emails. There's no rules. You get to say whatever you want, and there's no police. There's nobody that's going to tell you you can't say that. You can't. And yet we get this thought that, man, we're sitting at our computer and we've got these thoughts going through our mind, and the next thing you know is that we're right and we finish this thing out and we're ready to push send, and we don't even give it a second thought of what the Holy Spirit might be telling us. Don't send it. And then what we do is send. And then once you send it, you cannot unsend it. And friends, respectful people refuse to use inflammatory words that might hurt another person. So I close with this. It's not on the words are not on the back. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, "We will mobilize our forces at such and such a place." But immediately, Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel. I love that. "Do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there, king." The king of Aram, he was the wicked king, the king of Aram became very upset that Elisha knew his plans. And he told his soldiers, "Go and find out where Elisha is," the king commanded, "so I can send troops to seize Elisha." So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. As the Aramean army advanced towards Elisha, Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, please make them blind." I love it. He said it, not me. So the Lord struck the entire Aramean army with blindness, just as Elisha had asked. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha prayed again, "Oh Lord, now open their eyes and let them see." So the Lord opened their eyes, the eyes of the enemy, and they discovered that they were in the middle of Samaria. When the king of Israel saw his rival, he was a happy man. When the king of Israel saw that Elisha had brought all of them to Samaria, and they were now, the enemy was now completely surrounded by the good guys. You know what the king says? The king says, "My father, should I kill them? Should I kill them?" He was a bloodthirsty king for Israel. And he's looking at it, and you can just see this guy. He is looking at, and he sees that he has got his enemy completely surrounded. And he says, my Lord, to Elisha, should I kill him? Should I kill him?" And that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to kill him, and he had every right to. But the prophet Elisha, he says to the king of Israel, "Absolutely not. We don't kill prisoners of war." And the guy goes, "Well, I've got them all right here." Elisha says, "Here's what I want you to do. You've got your enemy surrounded, and they are putty in your hands. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell them to go wash their face, wash their feet, wash their hands, and get ready for a big feast. And the king of Israel looks at the prophet Elisha like, okay, Elisha, you're doing so good. Just don't understand your methodology here, but maybe after they wash hands, can we kill them after we wash their hands? What I want you to do is after they wash their face and wash their feet and wash their hands, I want you to prepare a wonderful feast for them. Oh, we're going to make a dinner for them, for my enemies? Yeah, that's what I want you to do. And then we get to kill them? And Elisha says, no, I want you to prepare the best meal in the mess hall that's ever been prepared. And I want them to be all cleaned up when they eat. And then I want you to have them to be seated, and I want them to all be served the best meal that they're going to have. And the king kept thinking, okay, after the meal's over, I get to kill them now. Elisha says, no, after they have eaten, I want you to send them home. And the king looks at Elisha and says, Elisha, I don't get it. They're here for me right now. They're here for me to take their lives. I get it. Why do you want me to feed them? Why do you want me to send them home? And the word out of 2 Kings tells us this. Give them food and drink. 2 Kings chapter 6, by the way. Give them food and drink and send them home again to their master. So the king made a great feast for them and then sent them home to their master. After that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. They won the war because they won the battle. And friends, I'm here to suggest to you today strongly that when you and I follow the words of Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 48, we win when we turn the other cheek. We win when we have Christ dwelling richly within inside of our lives. Would you stand with me? Would you just bow your heads? And in this moment, would you just say, Lord, who are you revealing to me that I need to pray for? This person, they've irritated me. They've become like an enemy to me. I need to pray for them. I lift them up to you right now. I set aside my own feelings for my own wants, my own self needs, and I ask you, Lord, to bless my enemy. I ask you to shower them with your love. And in this moment, just allow the Holy Spirit to let that germinate within your heart, in your private altar, right where you're standing. And for this, Lord Jesus, I say thank you. Thank you for bringing each one of us into your image. Let us not be conformed any longer to our evil intents of our heart, but let us, I pray, be full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, full of wisdom, full of power that you give to us, Jesus. And let us share that and the love of Jesus Christ with a world that is broken and hurting and looking for help today. Let us be the answer to those people, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said?
Amen.
And so I conclude with this, Romans chapter 12. It says this, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I like that. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. I like that. If you feel like that you want to take revenge out on somebody, leave room for God's wrath on those that you want to take revenge. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. My name is Michael Papineau, and I approve this message. God bless every one of you.